Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require signs, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Ervin.
Welcome back to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast. We've got another monthly update, this time from the month of November. We're actually 9 days into December, and I'm just now recording this. It's been a busy few weeks, and it's just going to continue from here. Now, the prayer letter opens with a verse from Isaiah, chapter 46, verses 8 through 10. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And the Lord's pleasure is really the point of the passage. That's our focus as we went into this prayer letter. We want to do what pleases God. He's going to do His pleasure. Why not get in on that and be a part of that and learn to do what pleases the Lord? Now, ultimately, only Jesus Christ pleased God, and the only option we really have to please God is to be in Christ Jesus. And so we want to make sure we do that. Now, the prayer letter opens with a little word about those of you who support us and who've been so faithful. We are gratefully associated with scores of God's faithful people who are dutifully loyal to their mission commitments. This realization is all the more incredible as we consider the world's current economic turmoil. And yet you falter not. Praise the Lord. I mean, that is tremendous. As difficult as things have gotten, we have not been hurt, not in any serious way. There have been a few slight noticeable changes, but overall, the churches that support us, the people that have gotten behind us, you have been unbelievable. And so we thank God for you. Now, as the course of this world continues in its deep repine of God's will, it is refreshing to know so many are committed to the Lord's pleasure. Praise the Lord. In obedience to faith and submission to the Lord, we give what He would have. Time, effort, energy, money. Every part of man is expected and only reasonable. God says for you to be a living sacrifice, it's just reasonable. We would like to think at some point we get to a place, we get to a position where we are so in tune with what God wants from us that maybe we could be elevated in some way. God said, it's just reasonable for you to do that. So that's okay, though, as long as it pleases the Lord. Our desire, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we labor together to this effect, our consolation is grounded in the Lord's good pleasure. But as we continue in difficult times with our joy in the Lord, let us wrestle, fight, hold fast, watch, pray, fear, and believe as a demonstration that we belong to and serve the living God. And I believe that has been true of you. I hope that's true of us and our family. We're going to strive to make sure it is so. And we thank you for your faithfulness and your dedication to serve the Lord Jesus Christ through your giving. Many of you read our prayer letters and respond and let us know you're praying for us. All of that is a tremendous blessing. And we absolutely, I understand it sounds like a cliche and all of that, but it is absolutely impossible for us to be here doing what we're doing without your help and your support. It doesn't happen. It doesn't exist. There's no way. And so we praise the Lord for you and thank you. Now, November was filled with excitement, beginning with a woman and her axe. Things got a little crazy this particular week. Now, as the brethren from the Sauk Independent Baptist Church continued faithfully in door knocking, they were met by a woman who informed them she was medicated due to mental instability. She threatened to attack them, and as they did not take her threats seriously, that changed when she emerged with an axe. I find people of this sort interesting. She announced her mental disorder as a warning to be considered. Secondarily, she informed them that she was also medicated due to her apparent mental illness. The problem I tend to have is that she was perfectly normal until she made the announcement. And this is, you know, the root of the problem here is that people who have been told they have some sort of mental disability, they believe that they are now permitted to act on that perceived mental disability. They believe now that it is known that I have this mental problem or I have some sort of mental illness, now it's acceptable, it's reasonable for me to act in that way and to act out this mental instability that I claim to have or that doctors claim that I have. And it's noteworthy because she could sit there just fine having a conversation. She had no issues until she got uncomfortable or didn't like the direction the conversation was going. Then suddenly, by the way, I'm crazy. And then when nobody cared, oh, by the way, I'm medicated because I'm crazy. Well, if you're medicated, then surely things are fine, right? And the medication is the solution, correct? No. Now that she has let on that she's crazy, that she's not only crazy, but that there's a diagnosis to go along with her craziness and medication along with her craziness. And if you don't respond to that with, whoa, let me leave, well, then I'm going to act crazy to back up what I've said. She didn't come out with the axe, which would have let us know immediately she was crazy. No, she calmly let everyone know, if you don't leave, then I'm going to show you that I'm crazy. Well, nobody believes you. It's ridiculous. And when people act this way, it's ridiculous. It makes no sense. You're not convincing anyone. Either you just like the medication or you like the status or you like the shock value, whatever the case may be, you enjoy putting on that you're crazy. And when you were given the opportunity to get out of a situation maybe you didn't want to be in or a conversation you didn't want to be in. And by the way, when she announced that she was crazy and didn't want to have this conversation, the guys that were there just moved on and had conversations with other people who were there. But that wasn't good enough for her. She wanted an extreme reaction to her craziness. And when she didn't get it, she elevated the situation until she finally got the reaction that she was looking for. So it's unclear in such cases which came first, the mental issues or the diagnosis. This is a chicken versus the egg type. Which came first, the egg or the chicken? That's one of those situations. So praise the Lord. No one was hurt. And our brethren moved on to the next home and the gospel of Jesus Christ in hand and in mind. And they preached it wherever they went. Now, concerning door knocking ministry, Brother Gross is doing an excellent job leading this ministry. And the guys have really gotten behind what he's laid out. And they're doing an excellent job, approaching it, doing it, accomplishing it, going door to door. It's fun. It's interesting. We basically have two groups who go out in two different directions, and each group has its own approach and personality as to how they accomplish this. And both are doing an excellent job. I just bring up Brother Gross because there are not many men in the world like him. He's a blessing. On the first Sunday of November, he informed the church of his recorded stats regarding the house-to-house ministry. He knew how many homes he had visited, how many received and rejected him, how many were not home. And in these numbers, he included the number of people who were saved and had actually attended church as well. He also noted that when a home rejects him, he stands at their gate and preaches the gospel in the open air for their listening pleasure regardless. That's a blessing. Not many people are willing to do that. Not many people handle rejection that way. He understands it's the Lord they're rejecting, not him. It's not about him. And so when they openly reject him, then he goes to their gate respectfully. He doesn't go in their yard. He doesn't, violate their wishes. He just preaches the gospel out loud in the open air so they can hear it anyways. That's a blessing. He is a soul winning machine. Please continue to pray for him. His leadership over the door knocking ministry is invaluable. It is difficult for the Western mind to understand the physical layout of homes in Ugandan cities. I've never seen anything like it. You walk up to a cluster of homes and you're looking at it like, people live here? Why? Where's the door? How do you knock? I mean, what do you do? If you don't have people with you who are experienced, you would have no idea what to do or how to handle this. But they handle it very well. They do a great job. You know, the problem with trying to, as a Muzungu, which in Luganda literally means European, but the way they use it is just for anyone not Ugandan. They call them Muzungu. And especially if you're white, when you attempt to have a conversation with many people here, it just from the start, you're being misled, essentially. That person has an ulterior motive. They have some underlying mission to get to you or to get something from you or to get close to you so that they can eventually get something from you. And so it's very difficult at times to have a valid conversation. Not always. We've met many people here, and we're able to have wonderful 1 hour, 2 hour, 3 hour conversations. But probably for the majority, that's going to be the case. It's just difficult to actually have a valid conversation with people because they can't get past what they hope to get from you, if that makes sense. Some of you, that's going to make you feel uncomfortable. Sorry, it's just the reality. It's not a racist comment. It's not a racially motivated comment. It's just it notes the difference in mentality between the Western mind, the American mind, and a Ugandan who lives in a village somewhere that doesn't have much interaction with white people from overseas. It's just the reality of the situation. And so it's often hard to break down those barriers because of that reality. It takes a long time to reveal what the true motive of this person is if they really are trying to get saved. You know, sometimes they just, whatever you say, I agree. And then you find out later that they were up to something or wanted something or needed something or whatever the case may be. And so when Ugandans preach to Ugandans, you don't have that problem. And there's such a deeper level of authenticity when Ugandans go out and preach to Ugandans because they're of like mind, like culture, like background. And for a lost Ugandan to see a saved Ugandan living for the Lord, happy, joyful, doing all they can to please God, it has a profound impact. It makes a big difference. And before I became a missionary, early into my Christian life, very early into my Christian life, I'd say probably in the second year of my Christian life, I got to know a missionary and they were big on, you know, indigenous pastors and an indigenous church and all these things. At the time it seemed almost like they were overboard with this idea. Almost as though if it wasn't indigenous, it was ungodly and could never work. Looking back, I don't think that's what they meant, but I now see the value of having the locals who have been saved, who have been through Bible school, been through an appropriate level of discipleship, who are faithful, who serve the Lord, when they go out and preach to people who are just like them, it has a tremendous impact. It's a blessing. It's good. And it's exciting to see young men and young ladies. We have both here, a group of young men and a group of young ladies who are faithful and doing an excellent job. And to see that, it's exciting. And so I kind of get to influence it from outside. And I've gotten more and more in a position where I'm not as involved with what they're doing because I want to see what they're going to do. And they haven't skipped a beat. I've tried to shift my focus to other things. We're doing this village ministry now, and my wife is teaching ladies at home and our mothers at home on biblical motherhood and other things. And so we're trying to shift our attention to larger ministries of teaching Ugandans how to go out and do these things on their own. And it's been, so far, it's been tremendously profitable. It's been wonderful. So if you pray about those things, that would be a blessing. Now, many of you have asked me about the Ebola situation in Uganda. Just the word Ebola strikes fear into people's hearts, and for good reason. It's not an unreasonable issue. The virus has been well contained and has had a small impact on the country, at least practically speaking. Now, if you watch the news, they would make it seem like, 10,000 Ugandans are dying every day, and that's not anywhere near the case. It's not even the case that hundreds are dying every day. In fact, I think at this point, I haven't looked in the stats in a week or so, but they just barely have reached 100 or 100 people or more who have had Ebola. So it's not the widespread problem that the media makes it appear to be, though you don't want to take Ebola lightly. It's not something you want to toy with or play with. Now, with that said, we heard some interesting news recently regarding grasshoppers. If you didn't know, Ugandans love grasshoppers. And when I say, I don't mean as a pet, they eat them. In fact, they look forward to grasshopper season so they can eat the grasshoppers. And that's not a joke. That's absolutely real. And I give them a hard time about it. My wife has tried them. I haven't. And I'm not going to. And Brother Gross loves grasshoppers. I give him a hard time all the time. I said, the law permitted eating grasshoppers, but it included with that beetles. So I want to see you eat the beetles. So far, he has not been obedient to the law and taken up that legal requirement. but what does this have to do with Ebola? Well, we heard some interesting news recently regarding grasshoppers. Ugandans, they greatly enjoy grasshoppers, and the source of that enjoyment comes from eating them to assist in preventing the spread of Ebola. The Ugandan government regulated where each region is permitted to sell grasshoppers. Now, you talk about making policy. You probably never thought that would be one. but it is, in the hope that limiting the sales of grasshoppers will somehow also limit the spread of Ebola. This is a true story. I can verify it, though I cannot verify the medical or scientific validity of restricting the sale of grasshoppers to limit the spread of Ebola. I can verify that this is a true thing that is happening here in Uganda. It's part of your cultural appropriation. You didn't know that grasshoppers were so valuable that they want to sell them across the country and do sell them in large number across the country. But right now, to help stop Ebola, you can only sell grasshoppers in your region. So the spread of Ebola has been relatively limited. And so I will leave you to decide if the grasshopper strategy is the reason. Now, the Luganda Bible Translation Project. It's moving on well. It's doing very good. The first 11 chapters of Genesis have gone through the second level of review and will soon go through the third level of review. In the second level of review, Pastor Paul Serenjogi and Pastor Sebanja Henry review the work produced by our translators, Brother Michael and Brother Gross. The primary purpose of this second level of review is to consider word choices, grammatical structure, and readability from the Luganda perspective. There have been a number of translations throughout the world that have done what we're trying to do. We're going from the King James Bible to Luganda, from English to Luganda. And so the potential danger in that is if you try and force the Luganda to read exactly like the English King James Version, then the Luganda reader will not understand what's being said. It won't make sense to them. It'll be very broken. If you can imagine, as an English speaker, when you hear someone from Central or South America or from Europe come to America and then speak to you in very broken English, you can make out what's being said, but it's so broken that you really have to kind of piece it together. But when you try and force language B to read exactly like language A, then you create that same type of broken, you know, sentence structures and ideas and things like that. So what you have to do is gather all the words together from language A, and then you have to allow the Luganda translators the liberty to structure it in such a way that it has the words in language A and still says what's in language A, but it is written in such a way that in language B, the reader could read that and fully grasp and understand what's being said. Now, one of the benefits here is Luganda does have a somewhat decent relationship with English, primarily because British missionaries helped really establish the language here. Now, they already had the language, but in written form, they helped to produce it and establish it here. So we have to keep that in mind as they do the translation work to make sure that it flows well in Luganda, but still says what it says in English. And that's a delicate balance that has to be struck. So soon those 11 chapters, those are done. So they're going to go to the third level of review, which will be missionaries Keith Stensis and Marlon Peterson. They have a good understanding of Luganda, good enough that they can read it. And what I need from them is, at times, if you hear a Luganda speaker preach the Bible in English, sometimes they say things or they think things based on a slight inability to understand what was said in English. I've heard pastors here preach and they're saying something based on what they thought the English verse was saying, but they misunderstood what the English verse was saying. Maybe it was a concept or something that they were not familiar with, and so they took it slightly the wrong way, and it plays out in their preaching. Well, we got to check for that in the Luganda. And now the guys we have working on it are very well versed in English and very well versed in Luganda, but it still happens occasionally. A recent example that Brother Gross brought up, when the Bible says that Adam was sent to till the ground from whence he came. Well, the first group, the first level translators took that to mean from the garden, from where he was from, not from whence he came, the dirt, to till the dirt, from whence he came. And so there was a slight discrepancy there, but it was caught by them and they fixed it and moved on. So, but we've got to look for those in some of the deeper concepts that the Bible lays out that might be a little more difficult for the Luganda mind to grasp because it's in English and they're trying to transfer it to Luganda. So we got to look out for those things. And that's what my hope is for these brothers. Now, our plan is to read as many of these chapters as we can in the upcoming TBI. That's the Triennial Bible Institute that's coming up in January. Please pray we can get that done in time. I need to get those chapters over to Brother Keith and Brother Marlon so that they can be reviewed and prepared to read during the TBI. It will be a tremendous blessing. Many of these guys, some of them, maybe a handful of them, read English and Luganda, but a good number of them only read Luganda and they have no relationship with the King James Bible. So this is going to be a shock for them when they hear this and they see this and they say, wow, what you just read is drastically different from what I have in my hands. And they understand that. They understand the problem. But they don't understand it enough. They haven't really seen it yet, and they're going to in January when we have that TBI. It's going to be eye-opening. It'll be a blessing to see how it goes. Please pray about that. We want this Bible to be received by the Buganda people. So pray that it all goes well. I would appreciate that. All right, now, we spent November preparing for the Village Public Ministry Project. We needed a few items to be as effective as possible. Among those needs was a source of power. There's little to no access to power in the villages where we'll be going to preach. Thus, I attempted to purchase an anchor power station. There was a guy in Kampala who said he had one. Turns out he didn't have it. He has to import it from Dubai. He said he could have it. He'd have it in a week. A week turned into 2 weeks, into 3 weeks, and then we were getting closer and closer to our deadline. And I finally had to tell him, just forget it. We're going to figure something else out. So that something else was, we made our own. Brother Gross is a high-level electrician. And what I did was I had a large cooler with wheels at home. I got it out. I drew out a plan. We bought the battery. We bought an inverter. We bought the wiring. We bought a couple of fans. We bought, you know, a plug to put on the outside. And we basically made our own power station. You know, we cut out the holes in the cooler, and we put everything in place, and it's a blessing. Actually, we had a short power outage, but lasted like 8 hours, and Brother Gross wanted to test it, so he modified our up in the boys' quarters behind our house where Brother Gross stays. He modified the circuit breaker there in such a way that he could plug in that power station, and he ran it for almost 6 hours straight with several high-powered lights on. This is in the middle of the night. Plus, he charged his laptop. He charged his phone, ran the lights in his room, and all the other things that were going on. And so it's just really worked out to be a blessing. Now, Goodman Road Baptist Church in Horn Lake, Mississippi, sent extra money a couple months back to help us prepare for this upcoming ministry. And so we used part of that money for that. We really are thankful for that, and praise the Lord for that. And thankful to that church for being concerned about this ministry. At the time of me telling you this, it's hard not to let on, but I've already been there and come back. But you'll have to wait till next month to hear about how it went. So tune in next time and hear more. So we picked up blankets, pillows, mattresses, jerry cans to be able to put water in, to put filtered water in to take out with us. And then we bought a box of drinking water to also take with us. And just to give you a sneak peek ahead of time, it went wonderful. We've got some great news to report, and we'll be letting you know how all that happened next month when you get the next prayer letter. Now I take three men with me, Brother Nyanzi, Waibi, and Brother Gross. And their job is to influence the men in these village churches. They've been faithful to the ministries here, street preaching and door knocking. And so they are to go with me. I'm going to teach the Bible. I'm going to help these churches establish some of these ministries on their own. It can take their own form. It's got to take its own form, because things are so different in the village, and depending on which village and where you are, and if it's a trading center or if it's just deep in the bush, things are very different in each place. So it's going to take on its own character, but I need these men to take these young men out from these churches and rub off on them, teach them, show them, be a blessing to them, help them, show them what they have learned, and I'm excited. Now, when taking these trips to the village, I'll be teaching through the book of Jonah. Jonah has a missiological, evangelistic influence or perspective, and it also has some character issues, as Jonah had some problems trusting the Lord, and so we're going to be teaching through that. In November, my wife had her first class in our home of godly motherhood. It went tremendous. The ladies that came really enjoyed it. They asked great questions that were very practical. My wife's teaching is very practical. She does a great job of giving them real world scenarios that they can understand and that apply to them. And it went tremendous. Now, finally, my family and I closed out the month with Brother Jim Tellman, who's a missionary just outside of Masaka, and he runs a large Christian school there, and he invited us over for Thanksgiving, and it was a tremendous blessing. We sang hymns, we gave testimonies, we ate good food. I'm not big on those things, but it's good for my family, and so I thank the Lord for him for allowing us to come. Now, December and January are going to be extremely busy. We have a missions conference here. We have Brother David Brown coming at the end of December, who's going to teach the TBI in January. Eric and Lori Bowman are coming in January. We've just got a number of things. BIMU conference coming up. We've got a number of things coming up. Please pray for those things. Thank you for coming and tuning in and listening to this. And God bless.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.